I don't know how many of you know that Purdue played in a bowl game this past week. How many of you knew that Purdue played? That's a bunch of you. Good game. They won in overtime against Tennessee. Great controversy at the end of the game. We'll leave that aside. But there's always a story behind the story. What you didn't know is that their star player was almost disqualified from playing in the bowl game. They'd have never won without him either. He was failing his math course for the semester, and they gave him one test right before the game, and were he to fail that test, he wasn't going to be able to play. And word got out that he had to take this test, and he was going to take this test center court Mackey Arena with his professor, a table, a chair, and him, and that was it. Well, once word got out, every seat was filled to watch this kid take his test. One question, because the professor wanted him to play. Everybody wanted him to play. They couldn't have won without him. So the math professor made it as easy as he could. He said, you get this right, you can play. You miss it, you're not going to be able to play. You'll be disqualified. He said, let me have it. And the math professor said, what is 3 times 3? Well, he studied on it in his head for a little bit. Took him a while, and finally he said, 9. At that point, all of Mackey Arena started shouting, give me one more chance. Well, that's how I feel about a new year. It's like, we got another chance. It's a do-over. It's a mulligan. It's I'm going to fix what I messed up last year, and I'm going to do better, be better. I don't know how many of you are resolution people. I'm more of a goal-oriented guy. I like Mark Twain's quote about resolutions. January 1st is the accepted day to make your annual New Year's resolutions. Then from January 2nd on, you can begin paving hell with them as usual. So I'm more of a goal guy. I do set goals. Don't always reach them because some I've set for the purpose of probably not reaching them, but they're still out there. And for me, my goals are dreams with deadlines. My dad had a dream the other night that he got his first of the year checkup. Dangerous. The doctor told him that for his age, and my dad just turned 80 this past year, said for his age, his weight is perfect. Well, that's pretty encouraging. But then the doctor said, the problem is you're 11 feet too short. Well, here we are at the beginning of another year, and we're going to go on this 5-week journey in the month of January, and we're going to talk about growth spurts. Talk about spiritual growth, and we're going to really get to the nitty-gritty, too. And today, we have to start right off the top with some trust issues. Because as we kick off this series, I want to ask you, how would your life look differently if you had absolute and perfect, complete confidence in these three things? There really is a God. He's a personal God who knows your name, and this God will never leave you or forsake you. He's always there. Now, I know you all would say amen to all three of those, but I'm not talking about just on the surface where we just attend on Sunday and then claim to be Christians. I'm talking about, are you completely confident and trust in those three truths? There is a God, he's a personal God who knows your name, and he will always be there. The kind of faith and confidence that when you're in the middle of a difficult and tragic situation, your conclusion is, you know what, I can't fix this, but I can trust God who said he would never leave me. The kind of faith and confidence that when you're faced with a big temptation and you've fallen flat on your face many times, but now you have the courage and the strength to say, you know what, as much as I want to do that, I'm not going to because I know that my God, my personal God, is right here with me. I'm talking about the kind of faith that when something really good happens and all of a sudden you find yourself with way too much money in your bank account. Anybody have that trouble this week? Didn't think so. The success won't change you. And you'll give credit to God because you know he promised to never leave you, never forsake you. Let's do this. Billy Thurman walked into a service station, asked the manager if he could use the phone. Manager said, sure. Billy dials a number and says, is this Jennings Service Station? The guy on the other end said, it sure is. Can I help you? Billy said, is this Mr. Jennings? He said, it sure is. Billy said, well, I was wondering if you're hiring because I'm looking for a job. Mr. Jennings said, well, we're not hiring. I just hired someone about a month ago. Billy said, well, I bet I'll work harder than him. And I bet I'll show up earlier than him. Mr. Jennings said, well, the young man I hired works really hard and shows up early. I'm really happy with him. And Billy said, well, I would do better than him. I know I would. And the manager said, well, I appreciate your initiative, but I'm really, really happy with the guy I have. Billy hangs up. The service station manager there had been listening to all this and said, you know what, young man, I'm impressed by your initiative and gumption. How about you come work for me? Billy said, nah, I work for Mr. Jennings. I was just checking up on myself. Well, let's do that this morning, all right? There's some truth detectors when it comes to determining whether or not we have trust issues with God. They don't leave things ambiguous or vague either. They'll tell you right where you are and just how much you trust what you say you believe, or are you just simply good at talking a talk? This may sound simplistic, but it's not simple. The fall of man in Genesis was a result of trust issues with God. God, you're holding something back. God, I don't think you know what's best for me. God, you must have another agenda, or we could eat from any tree we want in this garden. Trust issues. And you and I are vulnerable to those same issues today. So let's gauge where we are when it comes to trusting God, because for the person who has complete confidence in who God is, these things will always be true. And I would appreciate an amen after I make these points. These are the ones we're going to talk about today. His word will always be greater than your will. Amen. Your faith will always be greater than your feelings. Amen. And the Savior will always be greater than your sin. Let's take them one at a time. His word is always greater than your will. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And now we look back on all this and thank God, a geyser of thanks when you got the message of God we preached, you didn't pass it off as just one more human opinion. You took it to heart as God's true word to you, which it is, God himself at work in you believers. I want us all to ask ourselves this question, because this is a trust issue. Is God's word greater in your life than your will? With all the decisions that you make on a regular basis, that all of us make on a regular basis, are most of those decisions made based on what we want, what we think, what we believe, what we feel, or do we factor God's word into those decisions that we make in everyday life? I don't know how familiar you are with Matthew 17. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, and then some incredible things begin to happen. It's an amazing story. Hard to imagine that somehow Jesus pulled back the curtain and then he was transfigured there in front of his disciples with Moses and Elijah. Elijah being one of two people who left earth without dying and made it to heaven. Who's the other one? Bible trivia time. Very good, Kathy. Enoch. There, you're prepared for your Bible trivia game later. The two people who never died but somehow went straight to heaven, Elijah and Enoch. So Peter, James, and John, they're there. They see this. They're pumped. This is impossible. They're juiced about it. So much so, Peter says, hey, Lord, how about we build three tents and we just stay here and never go down the mountain? This is cool. Mountaintop experience, mountaintop view, never seen anything like this. Let's just camp out here and never go back down. And Jesus said, it doesn't work that way. That's what I really find interesting. Peter gets older and matures in his faith and becomes even more confident in his trust with God, that he writes something that he says was even cooler than that experience, and he writes it in 2 Peter 1. Check this out. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And check this out. And we have something more sure than what we saw on that mountain, more sure than that incredible experience that no one else has ever seen, nor have you done for, more sure than that. Well, what's more sure than that? The written word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. I have a buddy who just wears me out because I'm not sure he's trying hard enough, and he says this all the time. Until the Lord comes down here and specifically tells me to change, then I'm not going to change. Well, can I point something out to you this morning? He's come down already. And he's coming down again. And until he does, he's pretty well told us what we need to do to change. Now, maybe some of you feel the way that he does. I'm duty-bound to tell you, he's already come down. This is my good friend Jay Henry. He's a missionary in his native land of India. That's his incredibly smart wife, Romola, speaks several languages, has several degrees. Fascinating. He's a great role model for us preachers. We asked him when we traveled there if there were ever times in his life when he just didn't feel as close to God as he did other times. And he said no. And we're like, come on, dude. You have to have those moments. And he said, well, I did when I was younger. And I hated it so much that I didn't feel close to God every day that I determined I was never going to let it happen again. One of his daily habits, every morning he reads a passage from the Bible, but not just reading the passage. He does it with this thought, Lord, what are you trying to say to me today? And he summed it up this way. Jay said, I make it a priority to hear from God every day of my life. Puts me to shame. A priority to hear from God every day. That's someone who has complete confidence in God. And he serves in the middle of abject poverty. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe there's too many voices. Maybe there's too much noise. It's always drowning out what God is trying to say to us. Listen, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings unless that helps. If it does, then I want to, but it's a reasonable conclusion. If you never picked up your toothbrush, you're going to have trouble convincing me you care about your teeth. And if you don't pick up your Bible, and I'm not the judge, I'm just a guy drawing conclusions. You're going to have trouble convincing your preacher that you care very much about what God has to say. It's a trust issue. I mean, this word contains his will, his plan, his direction, his voice. How much do you trust him if you don't spend time with him and listen to what he has to say? We are a people of the book, amen? We don't just make up these rules. All these things that we practice here, they're not because some wise men years ago sat in a corner room and decided this is what we should do as a church. We are a people of the book. That's who we will always be. In fact, if you become a people not of the book, you will have a different preacher than this preacher who is a preacher of the book. God's Word. A few years ago, I gave you some tabloid stories, and then I made up some myself because I'm creative that way, and I wanted to see if you could tell which were real and which were fake, which is an interesting way to say or talk about tabloid stories. So I've tweaked a few of them, and I want to try again. Your job is to tell which of these I really found on a tabloid newspaper or I made up myself. That's your job, okay? This should be easy, right? So you got to participate. I'll ask you if it's a tabloid story or your preacher made it up. Farmer shoots 23-pound grasshopper. How many say that's a tabloid story? Let me see your hands. How many say your preacher made it up? Let me see your hands. That's a tabloid story. Giant fat cat owns 23 elderly ladies. How many of you say that's a tabloid story? How many say your preacher made it up? I wish I had. But I did not. That's a tabloid story. You're not doing so well, by the way. Man's 174 mile per hour sneeze blows wife's hair off. How many say that's a tabloid story? How many say your preacher made it up? Yeah, I did. Donkey, deep in debt, robs local bank. How many say that's a tabloid story? How many say your preacher made it up? Yeah, I made that one up too. Man fries egg on top of his own bald head. How many say it's a tabloid story? How many say your preacher made that up? Yeah, it's a tabloid story right there. World's ugliest woman dies after looking in the mirror. How many say it's a tabloid story? How many say your preacher made it up? I wish I had. Alec Baldwin ate my pet hamster. How many say that's a tabloid story? How many say your preacher made it up? Yeah, I made that one up. Teen girl falls in rabbit hole, meets drug-smoking caterpillar. How many say that's a tabloid story? Yeah, it is. I won't even go any farther on that one. Dog blows up house with a can of deodorant. His name's Scooby Doom. How many say it's a tabloid story? Yeah, I made that one up too. And then one more that recently surfaced on the internet. I thought it was a tabloid, but then I found a picture. Unknown 75-year-old man from Indiana beats Michael Phelps for gold medal. I found a picture. Check this out. There he is right there. Pictures never lie, y'all. It's amazing to me how people get fascinated by unbelievable stories that you find in tabloids, because to me, the true stories from the Bible, to a different group, I could just use some of them instead of those stories that I just shared with you, and they'd be like, that's made up. You're making that one up. Creation story? Worldwide flood in a really big boat with lots of animals? Talking donkey and a wayward prophet? A bald-headed prophet calling some bears to come out and maul some disrespectful teenagers? The Israelites crossing the Red Sea on dry ground? A confident young man challenging a 9-foot giant with a slingshot and a few rocks? And how about the ones we never talk about? Like the story in Genesis 30 with Laban and Jacob. Laban is both Jacob's uncle and father-in-law. That's a whole different story. Check this out. In Genesis 30, Laban takes all of Jacob's spotted and striped cattle. Now, that might not mean much to us, but the spotted and striped cattle you wanted instead of the plain cattle. So Jacob gets some branches and peels back the bark on them, leaving white streaks on these branches. He places them in front of the watering troughs where the cattle, his plain cattle, come to drink. And the flocks come and they mate in front of these streaked branches, these plain cattle mate. And then they give birth to streaked and spotted calves. Now, I don't know how much you know about cattle. It don't work like that. Reminded me of the city slicker who moved to the country and was going to raise chickens, headed to the local co-op and said, give me 100 baby chickens. And the co-op manager obliged. He said a week later, he comes back, I need 200 baby chickens now. He gave them to him. A week later, comes back, I need 500 now. And the co-op manager said, wow, you got to be doing some good. City slicker said, nah, I'm either planting them too deep or too far apart. There are dozens of other stories like the striped cattle story. They're incredible in their own way, but I'll tell you what really makes the Bible come alive for me. Because I believe all that stuff, and it's very cool. But how about the practical stuff? I mean, it'll tell you how to be a good spouse. It'll tell you how to be a good parent. It'll tell you how to avoid sexually transmitted diseases, right here. You want a guide for your kids and grandkids, there it is. It'll tell you how to handle money. It'll tell you how to handle criticism. It'll tell you how to work through anxiety. It'll tell you how to show and share kindness. It'll tell you how to pray. It'll tell you how to discern. It'll tell you how to deal with your doubt. It'll tell you how to increase your faith. It'll tell you where to turn when you're depressed. It'll tell you how to be saved. What if the true believer who's really confident there's a God who knows us personally and will never leave us, what if the real measuring stick to tell who the true believers were was determined by just how much time they spent in the Word of God? What would that say about you? Again, I'm not the judge. But if you spend more time on Netflix than you do the Word of God, that says something. Right? It's a trust issue. It's a trust issue. His Word will always be greater than our will. Your faith will always be greater than your feelings. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, The world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have, never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. I know you're not used to a preacher saying you should talk to yourself, but I think maybe you should. I mean, not all the time, or they'll come in white jackets and carry you off to Cuckooville. I'm not talking about that, but you should speak to yourself sometimes. And I'll tell you why, because someone else is speaking to you. There's never been a liar in your life like your emotions. Never. And I've learned that you have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself, because this other person within you, he needs to be handled. I do believe it's possible for a Christian to feel down in the dumps. That's a real feeling. I've told you before, if you're feeling down and someone flippantly says, just get over it, well, then you kick them in the shins and tell them to just walk it off. Here's the key for those of us who really trust God. You may feel down, but you know that God is still with you. Didn't abandon you or leave you. You can feel depressed as a Christian. I know lots of Christians who feel depressed. But I also know that they know that God has not abandoned them. You feel alone, but you know that your brothers and sisters in Christ care for you. You can feel unloved, but you know nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. That voice inside of you is a liar. I mean a liar. A first-class liar who will lie through his teeth, and you need to talk back to him and take him captive and escort him away and tell yourself the truth. Don't let your emotions dictate what you believe about God instead of what you know to be true. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I feel like our feelings are like the sand at the ocean. It's always being moved. I love the beach. I am a beach bum when I go. I can lay in the sand. I don't even need a towel. I just lay there all day. You can kick the sand on me. I do not care. People come by. They're kicking it and throwing it. Kids building with it. Dogs digging in it. I don't even need to tell you what the cats are up to. So there comes a time when you need to let your faith talk to your feelings and make it clear to them that the direction your life is going to take is not going to be led by them. The psalmist talked to himself all the time. It's my favorite psalm, 42:11. Why, my soul, he's talking to himself. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then he tells himself something. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is good stuff. Ask himself some questions. You know, why am I feeling this way? Why am I feeling? And then he turns around and makes a statement. Here's what I'm going to do. We don't even understand the power that comes from genuine faith because we let our feelings control the steering wheel in our lives. He said, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? I will yet praise him. You know what he's saying? Here's how I feel, but here's what I will do. Here's how I feel, but here's what I will do. I'll be honest with you. I don't always feel like coming and preaching to you all on Sundays. I didn't particularly feel like it today. Here I am. Why is that? Because my I will doesn't match my I feel. You don't want my I will to match my I feel. I'm not a good guy when my I will matches my I feel. I feel like telling them where to go. I will hold my tongue. I feel like being bitter for what they did. I will forgive. I feel like curling up in a fetal position and staying there until things get better. I felt that way like a year and a half ago. I will get myself up and get going today and do my best. I feel critical and negative. I will choose to be encouraging and positive. I refuse to let my I feel become my I will. It's a dangerous thing when a culture is emotionally driven, when feelings determine belief systems. And it's even more dangerous when people of faith let their feelings dictate what they believe. I came up with an analogy, and it works for me, and it may not for you, because I realize sometimes that these things in my head don't translate to good communication. But I think this works, okay? Go with me back to Egypt. And what was the 10th plague? Somebody. 10th plague, last one. Very good. Death of the firstborn. And how did you avoid the death of the firstborn in your house in Egypt back in the day? Very good. Mark, you even did the painting. Good job. The blood over the doorpost. All right? So let's go to two houses. Let's go to a home in Egypt without blood over the doorpost. Just a normal house, a normal entryway. In that home, there's an older child. Now, stay with me. His father puts him to bed, and he asks his dad, did you put the blood over the doorpost like we were told? And the dad, who had not put the blood over the door, lied to his son because he wanted him to feel safe and secure. So he says to his boy before the boy goes to sleep, "Don't worry about it, son. We took care of it. But there is no blood over the doorpost." So that boy goes to sleep feeling safe. But his feelings were deceiving, right? Because if there was no blood, then that oldest child died that night. Let's go to another house. There is blood over the door frame. This father puts his son to bed, the older son, and the son said, "Dad, did you put the blood over the door like we were told?" And his dad didn't know that the wife had done it, so he told his son no. But then he said, "You know what? It's late, and we're just going to trust that God is merciful, and everything will be okay." So that boy can't sleep at all night, because he's worried that the blood had not been put over the door frame, even though it had. My conclusion, if the blood was over the door, would not matter how you feel about it, right? Right? If the blood is over the door, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. Our faith in God and His Word should be greater than our feelings. There are times where I don't really feel saved, but if I'm under the blood of Jesus, it doesn't matter how I feel about it. Even with that uneasy feeling, I can shout, "I'm saved, and I'm going to glory." I'm certain of that because I trust God, and my faith is greater than my feelings. The Savior is greater than my sin. Do you really believe that this morning? His mercy is greater than your mess ups. His grace is greater than your disgrace. His forgiveness is greater than your failures. My Savior is greater than my sin. We just came out of Christmas and probably took a lot of gifts from under the tree, didn't we? The real gift was on the tree, and He's much greater than my sin. Let me tell you about a friend of mine, and we'll close with this. His name is Jamie Worley. He preaches in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And he's always told this story about when he was a kid. His family lived in a Midwestern farmhouse, small house, had this big coal-burning stove in the kitchen that heated the entire house. And Christmas one year, they didn't have a lot of money, so they got one present, and Jamie, my buddy, wanted roller skates. Now, you young people don't know what roller skates are. We're not talking about roller blades. You don't lace these up. You strap them to the bottom of your shoes. Y'all remember that? Any of you older folk remember that? Yeah. And then you were like a robot, man. I mean, they were part of you. So you'd skate everywhere. Well, it was wintertime, and he wanted to skate all through the house, and they let him, but they warned him, never skate into the kitchen because of the stove. Well, as the weeks went by, he became more and more brave, and he's skating all over the place. And finally, his mom and dad are sitting in the kitchen, and he thought, "I'm just going to skate in there and show them what I can do." So he skates toward the kitchen. He comes in the kitchen with his skates, and he slips on a throw rug. And he is headed face first to the furnace, this coal-burning stove. And his dad instinctively reached up, and Jamie's face pushed his dad's hand, the back of it, and pinned it against that coal-burning stove. I mean, just marred the back of his hand, burned it badly. 20 years later, Jamie's dad died, and he went to the funeral home with his family, and he didn't like the way the funeral director had placed his dad's hands. And he understood because he placed the good hand over the scarred hand so that it wouldn't be seen, but Jamie didn't want that. So he asked the funeral director if he would switch the hands. And he did. But the funeral director didn't understand. And Jamie said, "Without going into a long story, sir, I want those hands switched because those scars, they should have been mine." Here's something you need to know about me. Every time I think about what Jesus did, it's personal for me. I feel like Paul, the greatest of all sinners. And I always think about the cross, and I sing about it so much and talk about it so much. And I do so knowing that those scars should have been mine. Don't deserve it. thankful for it. The truth is, my Savior is greater than my sin. I came up with a resolution for the church. I don't mean to be assuming, but I knew I'd be up here this morning. So I came up with one for all of us, and I hope you're on board with this. My resolution for our church this year is that we as a church family learn to trust God in an even greater way than we ever have before. Are you with me? Amen. And we can do that if we will always realize that His Word is greater than our will, our faith is greater than our feelings, and the Savior is greater than our sin. How can you not trust a God like that?